And we're still in wisdom. And we're not going to stay particularly in Acts the whole way through, but we are going to do at least parts of it, because this period in Acts was a time of great change in terms of God and what God did with his people and what he was going to do with his people concerning not only Israel, but also the Gentile calling too. And so, you know, we've been going along here in 13, and we get down to verse 40. But before and I'm going to read 39 again, but before we get into 40, I want to read you some thoughts about what I had. Now, you can agree with these or not, because they're my thoughts. But I've tried to make a kind of a summary of where we are up to this point, and to a certain extent. But, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was published, according to the Companion Bible, in A.D. 63. So, by the time that Luke got the book of Acts finished, here and what he wrote there, then he had knowledge of all that God had put forward through Paul. And so I think, and this is my thought here, that Paul understood most of the mystery by the time you get to the latter part of the book of Romans, which he wrote in A.D. 57. So here in Acts 13, we're in A.D. 47. So there's a 10-year span here, and we're going to jump over 10 years after we get done with the 13th chapter. And we're gonna look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it's mostly a read through. It's not a real study through, but it will explain fuller in full detail, more about the grafting in process. And a lot of people don't understand that. When you talk to them about scripture and you ask, well, do you realize that some of the Gentiles were grafted into Israel's hope? And they look at me like, well, I don't really know what you're talking about. So Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans, but now he didn't give you the real mystery truth until he revealed it in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the first four books that he wrote, mainly while he was under or waiting on his term to see Nero, that was over the Israelites at that time. But we've gotten up here to where Paul has made a statement or statements now that he's talking about not only Israel now, but the Gentiles want to hear this, that he's preaching. And he's preaching in the synagogue. Now, you know, there was a portion in the back part of the synagogue, the way I understand it, that was a curtain. And if you were a proselyte, you're somebody that didn't have the Jewish blood, could sit back and listen to that and to find out what God wanted you to know. And this is what we're going to get into in the last 12 or 14 verses of chapter 13. About the people that were there. And then when you get in to the 14th chapter, it's before we get into the 14th chapter, we all need to have a refresher on what was going on there about that. And so, Dr. Luke, he could go forward in these other epistles that's been written, because when he put it down and got ready to put it in print, this is what we have, you know, they had to up to the 16 something when King James did it, but give us the English version of this. But, you know, we're looking at it in that respect. So I'll just go ahead and read verse 39 of Acts 13 again, and it says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could, from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So he's telling them here that by Christ you could be justified under belief or faith rather than by the law of Moses, that you can believe and be justified. And I said it last week and I'll say it again. That is a beautiful word that I love, to be justified. And the way I remember it is justified, never done it. If you want to add never done it onto the end of that, is truly what it means. Because if you have the justification of the Son of God, if you have been cleared from sin through the blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's just if you'd never done it. You don't hold that against you. And he knows, and God has known us from before the foundation of the world. So God knows what we're going to face, even down through the ages and years of people coming and going. And that's another thing that sometimes we don't take into account. But you see, before God made this deal with his Son, before he ever created anything, and the Son promised to come and to make this redemptive plan full before he ever created anything. So it wasn't like it was sprung, like the Father sprung it on the Son. He knew it all the time before they ever created mankind, when they were scooping up the dust over there in Babylon or wherever it came from to make man from the dust of the earth. This was known to them. It wasn't known to anybody else, but it was known to the Godhead that he would have to come and redeem man, because man was going to be put under the test and he would fail the test. And man and woman did in the Garden of Eden. So here we go. I'm going to read a little bit now of what I've written here. Like I said, you can take it for what it's worth. This is study 16. And in the study of wisdom. And today's date is October the 23rd, 2019. And so I said this, we've just gone over some new wisdom that Paul produced and gave to the people in AD 46 and 47, because this is what chapter 13 of Acts pretty much covers. which was given to us by Luke in about AD 63, when Acts was published or put down in print. Now remember here, 46-47 AD, the mysterion of God, or the mystery of God, was still a secret of God, and it was not given at this time, but was being known and given, was a grafting in of the nation's hope into Israel's hope, and it worked as a prelude to the things not yet known by man of God. This is read by some today evidently as a greater hope, and it certainly was talking about the grafting in, and what Paul is going to reveal to them in the next few chapters of Acts. But the fact is that Luke can look back now, and the mystery has been revealed, so he can look back at it as a kind of a different look, but I don't want us to get that far ahead of ourselves. But if today this hope is taken, then one would lose out of the scriptures Paul's last seven books or epistles, which were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. If that was all there were going to be, then that we wouldn't have any of those last seven books that Paul, epistles that Paul put out and sent to the people that he had had association with. So, these books we now have. And Satan, I think, wishes, and so do, I think, the rest of the world, or a lot of the world that are unsaved or unbelieving, wish that they had been lost, or done away with, or at least not have been kept and understood. Because if they wouldn't, if something would have happened and they would have never been put forth, and God would have allowed that, then we wouldn't have the hope that we have today. And that's certainly true. But we are urged to follow the line or the walk laid down in Acts for our insight and our knowledge as we move forward to the end of that knowledge that God was given to mankind, and into knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can impart to man, to fully see in mind and in spirit the greatest era in God's plan and purpose for mankind. And that seems so simple now, as we are instructed to rightly divide the Word of God and to glean the difference between this grafting in time to into Israel's hope and what we find in these last writings of Paul concerning our new hope are to be part and parcel of the body of Christ. His return to earth depends upon his fullness, or the completeness of his body. He's not going to come back until pleroma takes place, until he has whatever it is that he needs to be fully complete. And that is known unto us by the word pleroma in the Greek. and that is what fills as contents. The pieces or parts that fills up his body, and so now my thoughts returns to the loss of the angels that were pulled away by the rebellion of Satan when he was cast out of heaven. And you know, scripture tells us, and whoever it was wrote it said, I saw Satan fall as a star, you know, from heaven. And he took those, or he pulled those, or he somehow got control over those angelic beings that came with him by his rebellion. And they came from heaven itself. And my idea is that Christ now replaces this void with redeemed mankind to show principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in heavenly places what happens when God's will is challenged. Because every time God's will is challenged, there is a payment that's to be had. You remember the when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, every time they murmured, somebody had to pay for it. And so the people that came out of the wilderness after the 40 years wandering were not the ones that left Egypt. They weren't the ones that come across the Red Sea. They was the children of those that did. Basically, I think. They might have been a few. I can't say for sure, but I think mostly they were younger people. And whenever they got down across the Jordan River. And so, when you challenge the will of God, and there was no return for these angels, and their end was complete destruction. They followed the wrong, they were like Adam and Eve. They followed the wrong advice. They didn't take the advice of God. And I put in my notes how holy and how great and absolute is the truth of God's love and judgments and actions. And so, having said that, let's go back to Acts 13 and look at verse 40. That's where we left off and go from there. And if you will notice, when we get started in 40, the very first word is beware. So he's giving you another, with this understanding and these people asking, that's not Israelites. They're asking to hear the same message that the Israelites are getting. Well, God is not giving a new plan right now, but he is going to make it to where Israel is not doing his will. And so he's going to break some of them out of the true olive tree, and he's going to graft in some of these wild Gentiles to make it bear fruit. That's how you make a tree in a orchard or a grove bear fruit, that you can graft a wild deal into it, and it will make it bear more fruit. And I don't know how many years that's been known, but God knows it. He knows how to do it. And so this is the situation there, that now when the Gentiles start hearing this, They're not going to have to abide by the law. And Israel's got to come around to learning that they now have a Redeemer, and they don't need to follow the law, but for a period of time of transition, this is what's going to happen in the book of Acts. It's going to start being a transitory study. And so we're going to do the rest of this chapter, and then we're going to do three chapters in Romans, and then we're going to go back and do another chapter in Acts. So, you know, you can look at it and if it, in today's vernacular, you can get the words that, and if you know the mystery truth and understand that, then you can read right through Acts and it's not a problem. But for those that don't know or haven't been in a study in Acts, then you have to do this to make it work out like it's supposed to work out, to understand what it is going on at a particular time in the period of Acts. And that's how simple it is. And so we're going to start with 40 and go on from there. Well, it didn't take as long to do it as I thought it would, so we're doing okay. It says in Acts 13:40, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Question. What was the prophets saying? God chose the prophets, and God gave the prophets wisdom and understanding, and he gave them the words to say quite often. And it concerned what? Here, up to the point that he's mentioned in this now in Acts, it's two things. Ever since Moses, the law came into effect. That's one thing. And the prophets was telling you what was coming down the road. And sometimes it was good, and sometimes it wasn't so good. But the prophets were so strong in the Word of God until the people would kill the prophets when they began saying things they didn't want to hear. It was like, well, my preacher, he's gone off on a tangent here somewhere. I'm going to take my gun and do him in. You know, that's just not God's teaching. That's not the way it is. But the Old Testament prophets had written down about Christ and what was told about the one that was to come. They also, the prophets told about there would be a time when the Gentiles would come to bear on his word. And they didn't like that either. And so there was things in the prophets that man just didn't want to hear. And now they're getting into this situation. And this is one reason why Paul always had these enemies. It wasn't that he couldn't prove what he said in so many words, but it was provoking Israel to jealousy. That was God's plan, that he would provoke Israel to jealousy by someone that was not an Israelite. And the people didn't like it. And we're going to read a few verses here, and we're going to see that they don't like it. But then there's an answer for it. the word will give you the answer. And this is the reason I want to go on to Romans and give you the answer and then go back and we'll read some more and it'll give you a better understanding. Verse 41. And this is taken from Habakkuk. And that's the way I pronounce it. And I might not be right. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Behold, ye despisers and wonders, despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man teach it to you." So Habakkuk said, wait a minute, there's going to be a time come. And he is a prophet. And he said, there's going to be a time come when somebody's going to come and they're going to preach to you and they're going to work a work that you won't agree with. He said, "You will no wise believe it, though a man declare it unto you." And so, let me read the notes here. This is the Old Testament quote in the New Testament. Excuse me. And it often differs from the speaking of God unto the writing of mankind, because God spoke in the prophet through the prophet, and the prophet spoke to mankind. And the sense of what was said is supposed to be accommodated. So when God spoke it through the prophet, God expected you to believe the prophet and do what the prophet said. It's being different from its first used often and is adapted to quite a different event or circumstance, because he said, "Ye despisers and wonder and perish," and it comes to a full stop. He said, "For I will work or do a work, in your days or in your lifetime, a work," and this work here is what we're talking about here, is a graft, and a graft means to prick in. And when you graft into a tree, you go under the bark and you prick in that bark and you can put a piece in there that the root will support, and it will cause the tree to bear more fruit. And this is God's plan. It was God's plan in Habakkuk that be known. And but the way it's written, it's hard to understand unless, you know, you go back and you see what it's being done for. And that is, when you prick something in as a graft, you're entering the life stream of that vine tree or whatever it is that you're going into.
Literally tapping in.
It says, "which you shall in no wise believe or understand, though even if a man or one person declare it." And this is Luke with his medical words that you find in Acts. It's a medical word. And we need to remember Dr. Luke is the one that's writing in Acts. And you find a lot of medical things, medical terms in Luke's writings that you can just read over sometimes and never really notice it much. But that was what it was going for. And then verse 42 of 13, it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So Paul's words were, and the power that he exuded by the Holy Spirit was doing a work there. When they were gone out of the synagogue, after they got out, the Gentiles looked about and said, "Man, will you come, will you speak these things to us the next Sabbath? Anybody that wants to come?" And 43 says, "And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So you see, they always went to the synagogue first. They were going to the Jew first. Always is here in Acts in that situation. And when the congregation there were released, so many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas and was speaking with them and asking them, "Let us in on what you're saying here." Then we get the rest of the story. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Well, the following Sabbath, whenever that was, came almost the whole city gathering together, a multitude, or they could call it, we could call it a crowd. I don't know how big it was, but it was to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear what these men were saying. And they were a pretty good ways away from home. It said, "But when the Jews saw the multitude," well, we got a problem here.
Always.
"But when the Jews saw the multitude," "they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." You see, they have to change the story. God's word is true. It is yea and amen. And God's man is giving it the way that the Holy Spirit wanted him to do it. But the Jews got jealous. Why? Well, we know that God now has instituted a plan to make a nation that's not a nation of Israel is going to make these Jews jealous, that they might bear more fruit, because down through the ages now, they haven't been bearing fruit that God wanted them. They hadn't been doing what God had chosen them out to do. It's just that simple. And they were filled with envy. They were filled with envy and not with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a different situation. You get somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, I think there's no room there for envy, because envy and the Holy Spirit won't live together.
Nope.
Can't. Now, that's a little preaching that you can take it for what it's worth.
Can't coexist.
Yeah. They might coexist in the same body, but, you know, they're not to be mixed together. And it said they spoke against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, showing their position that they had fostered up against God's word. That's what they were doing. In 45. And now we get down to 46, and it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking about the Israelites, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, though we turn to the Gentiles.
Lo, we turn to the Gentiles.
Yeah. So he comes right out and says it. I mean, there's no doubt about what's going on here. God says there'll be a time by his prophets. He says there'll be a time that there'll be no more law that you can be filled with faith. And he said there'll be a time that we're going to take a nation of people that are not Jewish or not Israelites, and we're going to bring them into your hope, and we're going to make you jealous, and we're going to graft them into the tame olive tree, the wild branch, into the tame tree, and that they'll provide the jealousy that's needed to produce the fruit that God wants put forth. And so Paul is putting it to him. He says, okay, we'll turn to the Gentiles.
I think it's interesting there that it said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you.
Yeah.
God required them. See, when the message of the kingdom came and Christ died, then when the message of the kingdom was reoffered, it had to go first to the same people that it was offered to previously.
To begin with.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And the Gentiles, to your point, were brought in because it wasn't happening as far as bearing fruit. They were brought in to make them jealous so that they would say, hey, give me that. Let me bear some fruit.
Because they were looking at this and saying in their mind, well, we had to keep the law, but now what's these people going to have to do?
Yeah, and you'll have that all through Acts. Yeah. They'll say, these people speak against Moses and the law. That's the big argument they've got.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of the Jews heard the message to the Gentiles, which did not contain the law. It only had the four things.
Right.
So they were like, look to your
point. Well, we got into the next chapter. I wanted to stress what the Apostle Paul had wrote 10 years later in Romans concerning in 9, 10th, 11th chapter.
9, 10, and 11.
Of Romans.
About the grafting in.
Yeah. And then we'll go back to 14. Then when we read 14 down to where he talks about it there in the way that people ought to know, then they've got it in their mind here that this is what if I know I'm talking to the choir here, but somebody may read or listen to the tape and understand and not understand that. And I've met a lot of people in my lifetime that said, well, when I first got into this, we had people, and I was associated with people that believed Acts 13. That's where we thought the church started.
The church began, yeah.
Well, it was a reoffer. It was a reoffer.
Yes, there were Gentiles there, but they were being grafted into Israel's hope.
Right.
They wouldn't be offered to church.
There was no new offer. Yeah. Taking place here.
Same hope, different time.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so he said, we'll turn to the Gentile. Let's go to 47.
It's amazing how plain that is, though. If you just leave the Gentiles where they go in Acts, it makes everything so easy and understandable.
To understand.
But when you fight it and try to say that Christ, when he was alive, preached to the Gentiles, and all down through Acts, they're preaching to the Gentiles, even at Acts 2 and all that. You're just going to be confused.
Well, somebody that has never been through Acts, and I'm looking at it now kind of this way. I have many times, and I know you have too.
Yeah.
But the fact is that if you're reading along and you just catch this right here, if you know the mystery truth, and you know what Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Timothy and all these say, then this is not very much of a problem to you anymore.
Right.
But if you don't have that, if you don't have that wisdom, and the Holy Spirit has not pierced you with that understanding, then this is what I wanted to bring forth.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, we did too, Dort. She said we bypassed 13 and went directly to 28.
Okay. It says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, verse 47, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. In 47 now, this is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse
6. See, he encapsulates right there what the mission of Israel repentant was supposed to be.
Yeah.
They would be the light to the rest of the
earth. For the rest of the earth.
Yep.
And that wasn't taking place.
Yep.
Okay. So, to his servants and to the authority for turning to the Gentiles. Then you get to verse 48 and said, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Full stop. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the work of the Holy Spirit had did its work in a lot of these Gentile people, but not all of them. And some of the Jews may not have had the envy thought, but many of them did. But here, the situation now is switching a little bit to get involved a little more and a little more with the Gentile. And that's what the prophets had told them. The prophets had said, there'll be a time come when I'm going to use an unknown quantity to make you bear fruit.
Yep.
And this was God's plan and purpose. That was understood way back before they ever created anything. And it said, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. So evidently it became pretty well known where they were at that time. In 49, it says that it was carried through or throughout all the regions. But you get to verse 50. You got two more verses in this chapter. And guess what? But the Jews stirred up or instigated or riled the devout and honorable women. Well, you get a bunch of women mad at you, buddy, you got a problem. I think it's been that way all down through the world, because they are the ones that has the motherly instincts and exudes the type of love in instances that man himself does not have. And so when you stir up the women, their fever gets pitched, seems like, quicker than a man's day.
I wonder if this was it says they stirred up the devout and honorable women.
Their women, the Jewish women.
Yeah, but I wonder if these were the upper echelon, because it
talks about the chief men. Yeah, yeah. It also talks about that. And the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So they run Paul and Barnabas off finally.
They convinced the upper echelon of the city to get rid of them.
Yeah. And expelled it to eject or send forth them out of their coast or their border. And in 50. But in 51, here's another medical term. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. This is another one of Dr. Luke's work. They could shake off their feet of whatever was on their feet. They could cleanse themselves of even the dirt that they were walking in on these, because it said they were expelled out of their coast. They didn't take no dirt.
Didn't even take their dirt.
See, that was something that you see that you really didn't think about too much. And there's a note in the CB here on 51 where it says, shook off, and it says a medical word, and it's in Nehemiah 5:13 the same way, and it's in Appendix 6. And then, but they're going to, and they came into Iconium, they give the 1915 version of this, which would be now Kanish, I think, the present. And it says it's the terminus of the Baghdad Railway. There was in 1915.
No.
I guess when these notes were put in there.
Okay.
And this is about 300 miles from Smyrna. So it gives you some idea of how far up and how far over they went. They went over to Cyprus and then went on up the coast on that journey that they're on now. And that's when John Mark left them. And I wondered why John Mark, they left Jerusalem together and left. And I wonder why he went with them all that distance and then went home. He was a long ways from home to go back to Jerusalem. But the scripture said that he went back. And, you know, Paul never did care for him much after that, because Paul thought that
he wasn't all in.
Full turning his back on God.
Yeah, exactly.
And, and then we get down to the last verse here. He says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And I assume that is the ones that are traveling with Paul, is what we would call an entourage or group, you know.
And that makes sense. It goes with the context.
Yeah. In that situation, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to leave them here in Iconium. But I want to, while we got it fresh on our minds, it's almost time to close. I hate to get involved in it, but let's turn with me over to Romans 9 for a minute. And we'll read just a little bit in Romans 9. And then we'll do 10 and 11 next time. And this is not going to be a real in-depth study. It's going to be more of a read than not, because what he's already said here in Acts 13 should give you enough understanding and wisdom and understanding to get the gist of what is happening over here by the way of it being said pretty plainly that way. But let's go back to Romans 9 and And we're talking here about Israel not dealing with what the prophets said, because you know, the prophets, quite a lot of them, or all of them, got their life taken, basically. And let's look at Romans 9:27, and we'll read down to chapter 10, 4, 5, 6 verses. It said, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So the prophets always taught that, that regardless of what happened, they would be, God would have some in reserve. And he says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And so that's, I didn't write it down, but there's a quote here. From Isaiah 1:9. And Isaiah also 10:22 and 23. And it covers those two verses there, talking about what Isaiah spoke. And Paul says, what shall we say then? He asked the question, that the Gentiles followed not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even as the righteousness which is of faith? That was the question. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So he says, well, why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were as by works of the law. So you see, there's more to faith, greater is faith than the works of the law. The law could not do what faith can now do.
They wanted a rule book.
Yeah. So that's the way it works. It says, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him, Christ, or Jesus.
Yeah, not much doubt about who the stumbling stone
is. Yeah, shall not be ashamed. In the very first verse of chapter 10, we'll read it and we'll start there again next time, because our time's up. He said, brethren, he is speaking to Israel. Here is brethren, because they are his blood kin. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That is the words of Paul, spoken as been given by the Holy Spirit of God.
And that's as late as the writing of the book of Romans, which was probably the last.
Yeah. Well, I think he knows. I think he
at least sees the writing on the wall.
Well, I think he knows quite a bit about the mystery that's coming by what he says, but he can't produce it until the Lord allows him to produce it. And so he has to go through the shipwreck and all, and he has to offer this thing one more time in Italy, in Rome, he has to offer it one more time to Israel. He knows they're going to be set aside.
Yep. See, he mentioned that he grieved for Israel, and he truly did. Yeah. Paul said he would even give up. He would give up what he had in Christ if that nation would believe.
Yeah. But this is that situation. And so it is so important to Paul, and it's important to us that we go ahead and read a little portion of this, although it was written 10 years later from what we had just read. When they stirred up the women was in AD 47. And this is at least AD 57, because Romans was written, they said, in the spring of AD 57. And so there's a span of 10 years there that we've jumped over, but we're going to go back and pick it up again. But we need to look at these two more chapters here to have it to make sense to us that it was put there for a special reason. And that special reason was to provoke Israel one more time, if it be possible, to get them to turn around and to understand who their Messiah was and what he did for them. And when he don't, he's going to unplug the clock. That's where we're eventually going to get to. But we're going kind of roundabout way to get there, but I think we all need to have this refreshing done that we can do till we get there.
Good comments on that, Gary. I agree with your, he says the basis for their error is explained in Romans 10:3.
Yeah.
Because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness apart from God's righteousness.
Yeah.
And
that
doesn't work.
They always look to the idolatrous worship.
Yeah.
Every time.
They wanted righteousness by keeping the law, too.
They wanted to do something for it.
Yeah.
It wasn't that they didn't feel like it, that they could ever make it by faith, I don't think. But, you know, faith is much greater than works. So we'll pick it up there, next time and go on, but I wanted to give you just a little thought on that. And since we got Ron back, we'll ask him to close for us and hope that I didn't get you confused or anything, but I was trying to do it not for the people that understands the truth of the word, but for those that may not sometimes go over this in some respect and understand that this is how God's plan comes together.
Amen.
Little by little, but it works. It works its way out because you, just like we've talked a while ago, you may murmur against God, but you're going to pay a price. You might do this, that, or other against God, but it's going to cost you. It's always a righteous judgment, though. He don't never do it out of a bad heart or a bad mind or anything like that. God always does it out of love. It's out of love that he did.
Amen.
Now, thank you. Thank you so much, and we'll pick it up next time. We could go on and on, but...